Our folly is those who would inquire of thee that which would be a blessing to our souls. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast set before us the book of Hosea with all its difficulties and its challenges, as we would read of unfaithful Gomer and her departure from her husband and the soliciting of the affections of other men. And we pray, Father, that as we sit at the feet of the ministry of Christ in the Sermon of the Mount, and by faith would hear those words, we ask, Father, that thou hast be pleased to use those words and stir us, so that we might see the gospel presented to us. For as we bow heart and head in thy presence, we do confess that our greatest need is to know Christ. To that end, O God, we would implore thee that thou wouldst draw aside the veil that separates this world from the world to come, that we might by faith gaze upon Christ and find, perhaps even hidden in verses of Scripture, undiscovered to our gaze hitherto, the beauty and the excellence of Christ Jesus, and that we may be comforted, that we may be strengthened, that we may be challenged, that our hearts would be turned towards thee, that we may not depart from this place except that we have been enabled by thy Spirit to say that our God is met with us, that thou hast seen the needs and the longings of our hearts. Answer them in Christ Jesus. And so with thy servant Samuel long ago we would say, speak, Lord. But thy servants are listening. Impart that blessing which we yearn to receive, even as a gift from thine hand. For this we'd ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like us to focus our attention this morning on words that we have read from the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospel of Christ, by Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. As we examine these words together, we are no doubt tempted to approach it merely as some sort of a proof text dealing with a particular need which sadly so often we do face in the company of our friends and of our neighbours, and sad to say sometimes even the context of the people of God, where relationships have become fractured and one or other or possibly both parties would seek a divorce. And so we come to the word of God and we read it afresh and seek to make practical application in a way which is consistent with what God would reveal to us. And indeed, of course, as we read these particular verses, we might come to them and draw practical applications and seek to be faithful to God's word. Before we can come to these particular words, we have to set them in their context, and they appear for us at the beginning of the good news that is in Christ Jesus, in that portion of God's word which we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. By God's goodness and his grace to us, he's preserved these words down through almost 2,000 years now, so that we this morning, though many thousands of miles removed from the time and place of the original audience and delivery of the sermon, we would, as it were, by faith come and sit at the feet of Jesus and inquire of him what words of hope and of comfort that we might draw from his word. And perhaps like the early hearers, the auditors of the first deliverance, the original deliverance of the Sermon on the Mount, we come inquiring of the Lord, speak to me of the deepest needs of my soul. Speak to me that which my soul needs to hear this morning. And it may be, even as you have heard the text read, that you are thinking, well, this has no direct application to me or to mine. By God's goodness and grace, I enjoy the love of a faithful spouse, We are united together in worship, and nothing could be further from our minds. And perhaps this may have relevance to others who may be passing through struggles. Perhaps it may have relevance to my neighbors, and I might be able to take a word to them, but it has not a great deal of application to me this morning. Well, I hope that as we sit under the ministry of God's word, that none of us is able to depart from this place, except that we are assured by the work of God's Spirit in our hearts and in our minds that God has spoken to us, encouraged us, and blessed us, even through a passage of God's word which we would not normally think to apply to ourselves. Men and women came to hear Jesus, and the scriptures record for our encouragement that the ordinary people heard him gladly. We could perhaps come this day with the same humility of spirit and say we are but ordinary people, and we listen to the words that are conveyed to us in scripture, and we listen gladly. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. We do desire to hear that which will be a blessing to our souls. Now, as Pastor DeYoung guided us through the study in a brief exposition of the nature of the law and its place for us, even as we worship, Jesus is doing something of the same thing as he guides his hearers. People have come to hear Jesus speak, and they are familiar with those who boast in their own righteousness. And perhaps there were those amongst the crowd, almost inevitably there were, that would have come to attend upon the ministry of Jesus, wondering if he would give them an easier route to righteousness. For as they hear of the work of the Pharisees, and their particular attention to detail, not only tithing of the crops that come in at harvest time, but going into their herb gardens and counting out the sprigs of thyme that have come in, the herbs, and cutting off every tenth branch in order that they could present even the smallest detail, so that it could never be said that they hadn't paid attention to the details of the law. And so many men and women and boys and girls, no doubt, as we are gathered here this morning, attending upon the words of Scripture, saying, well, is that what it takes to be right with God? As I enter into the presence of God this morning, is that what is required of me? Perhaps there is some easier way. Perhaps Jesus will reveal to us an easier way of righteousness so that we can enter into the presence of God and not be cast off, that we will find a welcome in the presence of a holy God. And yet as Jesus unfolds the Ten Commandments, he says, now unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, put yourself in the position of those who are hearing Jesus' sermon, even as he begins to unfold truths from on high. No easier path, but a harder path. You think that what the Pharisees do is hard enough to fulfill, but unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never, never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus starts to explain to them how we are to understand the reading of the law. How many times have you heard the law, the Ten Commandments, read in your hearing? Time without number. You won't be able, possibly, even to number the times that you have heard the Ten Commandments read aloud. And so often we take those commandments and we apply them in a superficial way. I remember myself growing up as a boy in Edinburgh, going to Sunday school and having the commandment regarding not taking the name of the Lord in vain. And as that was explained, well, the illustration that was used was of the person working on the building site, and he misses the nail and hits his thumb, and he lets go an oath, and that clearly is wrong. And then we moved on. A very superficial understanding. It was years, decades later before I came to understand that the word that is used in the Ten Commandments for lifting up the name of the Lord is the same word that is used of the priest standing in the temple praying. But priest standing in the temple and he prays to God, and it's at that point he's lifting up the name. How many times have we as God's people assembled for worship, perhaps even this morning to our shame, assembled for worship, the preacher or the minister has led the congregation in prayer and our minds have been somewhere else. Are we not the ones, therefore, that are breaking the commandment when we empty the name of the Lord? You see, it is so easy for us, brethren, to take the Ten Commandments and think that we have made application of them and we have but scratched the surface. We have failed to make application. We have not allowed the Spirit of God to break upon our hearts so that when we come to the Ten Commandments, our question is not, have I broken this commandment? But Lord, show me the ways in which I have broken this commandment, that I might repent before thee. And so Jesus gently leads the people. I want you to understand. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But brethren, have you ever allowed anger to get the better of you? And you say something in a moment, you saw some idiot driving past you on the road, you allow the anger to go. Isn't that what Jesus is talking about? Each of us will pat ourselves on the back saying, you know, well, I've never taken a gun in my hand and taken someone's life. I've never taken a dagger in my hand and stabbed someone to death. But when Jesus explains his commandments to us, you say, I've broken this commandment. And I've broken this commandment regularly. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But if any man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, do you see what Jesus is doing? He's leading us deeper and deeper into the commandments so that we should understand that we are sinners. If we could keep a guard upon our lips, perhaps we might be able to convince ourselves that though we have never shot or stabbed anyone, because we have, by stint of our own self-control, kept the anger back and not allowed those words of accusation to escape our lips. But here now Jesus says it's not just what's going on from your actions, it's what's going on in your speech. And now it's not just what goes on in your speech, it's what goes on in your heart, in your head, what you're thinking. Though no one else that is present has any consciousness whatsoever, you know in your own heart that you have sinned against God. Because God is revealing, and don't give yourself the easy pass. We're all sinners. Now, as we're seeing the context in which Jesus is addressing questions of divorce, it causes us to look beyond just the narrow confines of a few verses and put it in the context of Jesus addressing needy sinners and doing it gently and pastorally, addressing the needs of their souls. And so we come to our text and we inquire of Jesus, what is it that I need to hear from your word this day? Even as we approach a passage which perhaps has no greater relevance to us in our thinking prior to this day than just a proof text for us in terms of how we view marriage and how we view divorce and who may or may not get a divorce. Do we come to the Word of God and treat it as though it were merely a collection of proof texts for us? Or do we come as those who have seen, we are the Lord's servant, we desire to hear God's word, to be challenged by it, and to be drawn in our affections heavenward. Now, as we consider this particular portion of God's word, well, clearly, it does begin for us in the context of the relationship of a husband and his wife. Now, in Jesus' day, there were those who would give a divorce, seemingly at no notice, on the slightest excuse. All a man had to do is say, I'm writing you a bill of divorce, and then that was the end of the marriage. Can you perhaps imagine the situation of just how easy it was for a man to divorce his wife, that if she did something that displeased him, anything that displeased him? Oh, you burnt the toast this morning. Let me just get paper and pen, because that's it. I've had enough. He goes into the closet and there are 20 or 30 handbags. Now, gentlemen, what do your wives need with so many handbags? Isn't this one of life's great mysteries? Or shoes? Your wife is the Imelda Marcos of Sheboygan. What did I do? Marry a centipede? You've got about 100 pairs of shoes here. Write a divorce. Anything and everything. That was a situation in Jesus' day. Men were writing a divorce for their wife for any reason and for no reason. And so when people were coming to Jesus, they had this question: is it right for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Oh, we don't have that nowadays, do we? We have divorce laws. We have a much higher view of marriage. Do we really? How many of you have heard, probably all of you, prenuptial arrangements? If you're not sure what that is, basically, man and wife, before they get married, they agree on the process by which they get a divorce and who gets what. They're not even married yet, and they're already planning their exit. Now, what does that say? The attitude that folk come into a marriage with. The sort of vows which we would use in a Christian ceremony, till death do us part. There's the only exit strategy for a marriage. But in our society, before we even enter into marriage, men and women are preparing for how they can exit. So men and women are coming to Jesus in his day in the same way in which they will sometimes come to pastors in our generation, or to counselors. They're looking for a way out. Things are not how they want it to be. I mean, we shouldn't be terribly surprised, because the heart of man has not changed over the years. We are still basically sinners. We're selfish in our attitudes. And as men were selfish in Jesus' day, men are selfish in our day. And so the desire is, you know, things are not how I want it to be. There must be some way out so I could get rid of this burden and get something that is more to my liking. And Jesus turns the inquiry on its head. The background is the selfishness and the sinfulness of men, wanting the relationship to be from their perspective, desiring to have their hopes and aspirations fulfilled, and when it doesn't meet their needs, how can I divorce this person? Is it right? Can I get rid of this burden easily? What Jesus is saying is, no, you stop and think of the relationship between husband and wife and the sacredness of marriage. That the emphasis with which we come to marriage is not what is it that I will be able to get as a benefit from this relationship, but what blessing might I be for the other person? A commitment that is lifelong. A commitment of faithfulness. As we look at these particular words, I want to read once more the text for us. And I'm reading from the ESV. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. But you see what the Word of God is saying at that point. The man who is selfishly thinking about the satisfaction of his own desires and what he's getting out for it, he puts his wife away, and in so doing, he causes her to commit adultery. Now, in a generation where men were the head of their households and provided for their families, of course the position of an unattached woman, a widow, or a divorcee was a precarious one. And so in putting her away, he is exposing her to the risk of adultery. Brethren, do you see the ripple effect of sin in our lives? When we do something which is contrary to the commandment of God, what is Jesus pointing out to us here is, you are intent upon the satisfaction of what you want, but the consequences of sin in your life have a knock-on effect, so that the woman that you have put away, you are exposing her. You're causing her to commit adultery because she needs to be supported. She needs to be looked after. She doesn't have an independent means of support or of wealth. The consequences are not just for you, but now for this woman whom you have treated so shamefully. Well, we come to this and we say, well, we do see our own sins in this. We see the selfishness. We know the temptations there, because the heart of man has not substantially changed. We have changed in some respects in terms of our surroundings, what we're able to do and so forth, but in terms of the inclinations of our heart, there's no substantial change there at all. Those temptations which the men of Jesus' day knew, we also know. But we come to the Word of God and we would inquire of God's Word what he would teach us of himself. And it's in that context that we think of the story of Hosea, because it is evident for us as we read through that minor prophet from the Old Testament that what God is speaking of is not just the simple relationship of Hosea with his wife Gomer, but it is given to us as a picture to us of the relationship between God and his people. And the unfaithfulness of Gomer stands before us as the picture of the unfaithfulness of God's people. In fact, if you look through the Old Testament, we'd be confident in saying that adultery is referred to as the relationship between God's people and God more frequently than it is between a husband and wife. So when we're told not to commit adultery, we should, our minds, if they are saturated with the Word of God and we're thinking along biblical lines, we're not thinking first of all primarily the relationship that we have with our spouse, so much that this is a call from God for us to be faithful to our God. So how are we to take what Jesus is saying to that first group of hearers in the Sermon on the Mount and apply it to ourselves? What encouragement for us in the good news of Jesus Christ? Now, let's go back just for a moment to the very beginning and an understanding that we, as it were, by faith, being brought together as a congregation to sit at the ministry at the feet of Jesus and to hear what he would have us know. Now, surely what Jesus is doing here is giving us words which will lead us to life. If you have had any experience of Reformed theology and the theology of preaching or of worship, then you will know that there is a reason why we have the reading of the law on a regular basis. It is that the law is proclaimed in order that we should see ourselves to be sinners, so that then, having had the law read in our hearing, we turn to Christ. the law is used to bring us before him. And so we're not surprised to find here in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus, it were, begins with the law. Is that so that he could beat down the people? Of course not. Jesus is tenderly said, like the great physician of souls that he is unwrapping the wound. And he's showing us, here is the wound that sin leaves in your soul. And now I'm here to apply the balm of God's word, so that you will be sent away comforted, that the pain and the sorrow that accompanies sin is dealt with in Christ. Now, what can I gain from these verses which will give me hope and comfort in Christ this morning, in such a strange location as a deal of divorce and talking about putting a wife away and when we can do that and when we should not do it? Well, here there is, I think, much comfort for us if we are understanding that Jesus is not only speaking to us of a particular set of circumstances dealing with those who are presenting questions, but he's telling us also something of his dealing with us as his people. That just as a husband should not look to put away his wife for any and every reason, so our confidence is that though we are sinners and far from being perfect, God is not, as it were, waiting with notebook in hand, pen in the other, looking for the merest excuse to put us away. Our confidence as we assemble this morning, that our God does not look for a reason to put us away. But gently and tenderly, he looks for ways in which he can bless us and strengthen us. So we come to worship confident in the God who will not lightly part from us. But just as we would say, I want to be a biblical, I want to be a godly husband. I want to be the husband of which Jesus would be proud. What is my attitude towards my wife? What is your attitude towards your wife, towards your husband? I desire not to be one who is just looking for an excuse to get rid of a burden, but looking for examples by which I can give encouragement and show love and affection towards my partner. And as we enter into the presence of God and sit under the ministry of God's word, is this not a blessing to our souls, even as we assemble, that what God would enjoin us to be, he is himself towards us. Not looking for an excuse to drive us away, but giving himself as Christ gives himself for the church. He is the perfect husband who loves his bride and will not easily part from her. But in the midst of our examination of this text, we have to reckon with a dark fact. But Jesus does give grounds for divorce. And the grounds for divorce is unfaithfulness. If you get rid of your wife for any other reason than this, then you're causing her to commit adultery. But Jesus is saying that there is a ground for giving a divorce. And that's the adultery of an unfaithful spouse. Perhaps as we allow those heavy words to sink in and their import for us, you may say, well, preacher, you have suddenly stripped away from me all the comfort of your previous words. Because as I enter into the presence of a holy God and I'm convicted by the work of God's Spirit in my life, I know that I am not a faithful man. My heart trembles within me at the thought I have given cause to my husband, my Christ, for writing me a bill of divorce. The breath in the gospel message is all of grace. And that while we might prove ourselves to be faithless, he is always the one who is faithful. And that brings us to the story of Uzziah and Gomer. When Gomer is a young woman and in her prime, she found it easy enough to attract the attention of any passing man. And because she was not faithful to her husband, oft times she would go with these other men. But as the years progressed, perhaps she lost something of that girlish figure. The first blush of youth was gone from her, and a life lived in adultery and in unfaithfulness had its impact upon her beauty, both of face and of body. Until a day arose when Gomer, no longer able to attract the eye of passing men, is sold as a slave in the marketplace. Picture that scene for a moment. There is the raised platform in which the slaves are displayed. They're displayed naked so that those who are purchasing may see if there are any flaws. And Gomer is there amongst the others to be sold that day. And down the front there is the master of ceremonies, the person who is conducting the auction. And Gomer comes forward as one to be sold into slavery. Who will give a Homer for Gomer? Perhaps there's something of lascivious laugh from the crowd. In the back of the crowd, a hand goes up. I will pay. I will pay for Gomer. And it's the hand of Uzziah who has come to redeem his bride. I will pay for her. And when you and I stand naked in the filthiness and the lewdness of our sins, there is one whose hands, bloodied from his own execution, puts that up and says, I will pay for my bride. I will pay. God does not divorce his people for any and every reason. And even at times when we have given him cause to divorce us, as God sent Uzziah into the marketplace to redeem his bride, so God sent his son into all the filth and degradation of this world to pay the price to redeem his bride. It is all of grace. Even though we prove ourselves so often to be faithless, our confidence this morning is not in ourselves, but the one in one whom Paul describes simply as the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Our gracious God, and our Heavenly Father. We thank Thee that Thou art a God of grace, that Thou didst send Thy Son into this world. We thank Thee, sweet Jesus, that Thou didst declare not only the law and its weight upon our hearts, but would point us to the One who has kept the law perfectly for us, even Thyself. That being in Christ, our righteousness does greatly exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And that even as we examine these brief words concerning divorce, and would, O God, seek to apply them and bring the practical application of Thy word to the lives of those who are our neighbors and friends, we would, O God, also apply them to our own hearts. And even as we bow head and heart in Thy presence at this morning, I thank Thee that Thou art not even as we are, that Thou wilt not lightly turn aside from us, but that though we may oft times have given Thee cause to write us a bill of divorce, our confidence this morning is not in our faithfulness, but in a God who is gracious, kind, long-suffering. Our confidence is in the God of Hosea, who sent him into the market to redeem Gomer. And we would, O Lord, fall upon our faces and proclaim that it is all of grace, Thy love to us in Christ, that Thou hast bought us for Thyself, so that we might even, as the prophet Hosea declared, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.